Our New Testament lesson today is taken from the book of Acts, reading from chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Amen. When the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, the church was brought to life in a sudden and dramatic way. Before the day was over, the number of church members had increased from 120 to 3,000. The Spirit of God had arrived with a bang, blowing open the doors and turning everything upside down. The apostles and the small group that had gathered with them were no longer able to sit in quiet contemplation in an upper room. Their self-contained little fellowship had now become the vanguard in God's campaign to change the world. They would be able to keep to themselves no longer. Now they would have new people streaming in to join them. Nothing would ever be the same again. What has happened in our church over the past little while has not been quite that dramatic, but we can definitely point to some similarities. For the longest time, we've been quietly going about our business here at the intersection of Young and Royal Orchard, but all of a sudden, the Spirit of God has come along and changed everything. In all my years in ministry, I've never heard of anything quite like it. When I talk with my colleagues in ministry, they've never heard of anything quite like it either. When I described it to my old mentor from seminary, all he could say was, "Marvelous are the works of the Lord." There's no textbook we can turn to figure out where things should go from here. In order to get some guidance in all this, the best thing we can do is turn to the Bible. Specifically, we need to turn to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we can observe and learn from the experience of the church after Pentecost, as they made their way forward in a new and unprecedented situation. In the days immediately following Pentecost, the Holy Spirit gathered the believers together in a remarkably close community. The people who became followers of Jesus on the day of Pentecost didn't all go their separate ways. Instead, they joined together in fellowship. They learned together from the teaching of the apostles. They prayed together. They ate together. They worshiped together. And they looked after one another, making sure that those who were in need were taken care of. When we read the description of the church in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, we see a community that appears to be perfect. You get the impression that being in this fellowship of believers was almost otherworldly, that it was like experiencing heaven on earth. But of course, it couldn't be heaven on earth as long as one thing remained unchanged. And that was that this group was made up of human beings. As perfectly as things had begun, it was only a matter of time before there was a problem. That's just the way things go down here on earth. It happens because even followers of Jesus are only human. They are not perfect. And when they gather together in groups, those groups are not perfect. Sooner or later, there's friction of some sort. It's not necessarily the case that someone has deliberately done something wrong. It can also happen that hurts are caused in an unknowing way. Someone is overlooked. Someone gets left behind. Someone's needs are not properly acknowledged. It's not done on purpose, but it has to be addressed. This is what happened in the church in Jerusalem not long after the day of Pentecost. In those days, the church was continuing to grow rapidly. The 3,000 who had arrived on Pentecost was just the start. Every day, there were new people joining. And these people came from a whole variety of backgrounds. They weren't just local people from Jerusalem. They weren't just people who came from the same place and spoke the same language and followed the same customs. There were people joining the church who had come from all across the Roman world. The one characteristic they shared was that they were all Jews. It was their Jewish identity that had drawn them to Jerusalem in the first place. They had come to celebrate the Jewish festival. But even though they were all Jewish, there were a lot of differences between them, depending on where they had come from. The biggest difference was between those whose first language was Hebrew and those whose first language was Greek. As human beings, we have a tendency when we get together to subdivide ourselves into smaller groups. I remember as a teenager that our church youth group used to go to regional youth events where youth groups from several other Baptist churches would be brought together for some kind of gathering. The organizers of these events would always try to get the groups from the different churches to mingle with each other. A bit of that would happen, but mostly everyone would just stick with their own group, with the people from their own church, the people they knew, the people who were like them. This is not a surprise, and it's not always a bad thing. But this kind of dividing into groups can become a bad thing if the groups start to compete with each other. If they start to say, our group is better than your group, or our group is more important than your group. That's not quite what happened in the Jerusalem church. But there was definitely a sense that one group in the church was not being treated the same as everyone else. It may just have been an oversight. It may just have been a breakdown in communication. But whatever the reason, the division between the Hebrew speakers in the church and the Greek speakers in the church suddenly became very noticeable. And it soon became apparent that there was tension between the two groups. The problem had arisen out of a good thing the church in Jerusalem was trying to do. They wanted to make sure that the poor among them had enough to eat. And when you talked about the poor in those days, that inevitably included those who were widows. These were women who did not have the support of a family to provide for their needs. Unless the church acted as their family, they would be in great difficulty. In response to this situation, the church organized a system for giving food to these widows. But as the church grew in size, the system began to break down. And unfortunately, it broke down in a way that affected one group of widows in particular. These were the widows who were part of the Greek-speaking group in the church. These widows did not receive the food the Hebrew-speaking widows were receiving. At best, it was a serious oversight. At worst, it looked like they were being discriminated against. This problem was brought to the attention of the apostles. It was quite a serious situation. It had the potential to split the church. The apostles recognized that something needed to be done. So they called a meeting. They got the whole church together. And they said, we need to set up a committee. And we need to delegate some responsibilities to this committee. The apostles needed to keep preaching and teaching the word of God. They were uniquely qualified to do that. After all, they'd seen Jesus with their own eyes and they'd heard him with their own ears. They'd been entrusted with the message about Jesus that God wanted proclaimed. It was essential that they kept doing that. But when it came to distributing food to those in need, there were other members of the church who could do that. There were other members of the church who had the abilities that such a job required. This new committee would take on this responsibility. They would be the ones to make sure that no one went hungry. 7 individuals were chosen for this task. These 7 individuals weren't actually called this, but they were deacons. This is where the word deacon comes from. It means servant. These deacons were serving food to hungry people. It may have seemed like an ordinary, mundane responsibility. But in reality, these deacons weren't just serving hungry people. They were serving God. The deacons were serving God by caring for God's people. They were not only addressing the needs of hungry people, they were repairing a potential split in the church by making sure that one group didn't feel they were being treated unfairly by everyone else. It's interesting that the names of the 7 deacons chosen are all Greek. That means they belong to the Greek-speaking group in the church. The Hebrew-speaking apostles had gone out of their way to make sure that everyone felt included and everyone felt they were being treated fairly. the deacons started serving God by taking care of people inside the church. But it wasn't long before the deacons were also serving God outside the church. The first of the deacons chosen was a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen seems to have stood out as a person with tremendous gifts. Acts describes him as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't long before Stephen was using those gifts to serve God outside the church. He took the message about Jesus out into the streets and even into the synagogue. He didn't always get a good reception when he did that. But Acts tells us that those who argued with him could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Stephen is a prime example of someone who served God both inside the church and outside the church. Stephen had a unique role as the first deacon. But there is much that we can learn from him. He gives us a pattern that applies to all followers of Jesus. We are all called to be God's servants. We are all called to serve God both inside the church and outside the church. When the church grows rapidly and continues to grow more each day, it can only keep going if those who are part of the church see themselves as God's servants. That's something we need to learn when we join the church. Servanthood is not a concept that our North American culture thinks very much about. In our North American culture, we are influenced by a view that says we should just think about what we can get rather than what we can give. That can lead some people to approach church with the attitude that they are looking for what the church can do for them rather than what they can do for the church. But that's not really the way it's supposed to be. We do receive many blessings from being part of the church. Our lives are enriched in many ways. But our lives will be enriched even more if we don't just think about ourselves and think instead about serving God. It's in serving God that we can live our lives with meaning and purpose. It's in serving God that we can find that it really is better to give than to receive. It's in serving God that we can experience life in its fullness. At a time when we have more people in our church and still more arriving all the time, it can be tempting to look around and say, with so many people around here now, I don't have to do as much myself. It's true that we now have more people to take on various jobs around the church. But with more people in the church, there is also more that needs to be done. Every single one of us has a role to play in serving God in this church. Whether we've been here 40 years or 40 minutes, we all have something to offer. It's by serving God together that we will be able to contribute to the future health and strength of this church. Not all Christian service takes the form of what Stephen did in boldly preaching in public places. If we read the rest of the story in Acts, we'll see that Stephen became the first Christian martyr. He was killed because of his determination to proclaim the message of Jesus. That's Christian service in its most extreme form. For most of us, Christian service looks a lot more ordinary and mundane than that. For most of us, Christian service looks less like being a heroic preacher and more like waiting on tables. Fred Craddock, the professor of preaching whom I often quote, once gave an illustration of this. Fred Craddock made the point that giving your life to Christ and serving God is only rarely about doing something spectacular. He said, "We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all." But the reality for most of us is that he sends us to the bank and has us cash in the $1,000 for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. Listen to the neighbor kid's troubles instead of saying, "Get lost." Go to a committee meeting. Give a cup of water to a shaky elderly man in a nursing home. Usually, giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. We don't have to worry about how noteworthy our acts of service are. In God's eyes, each act of service in His name is of equal value. Each act of service in His name is a contribution to the work of His kingdom. Each act of service in His name has an impact that lasts for all eternity. As followers of Jesus, joined together in His church, we are all servants of God. May the Holy Spirit equip us to serve as God chooses to use us. Let us pray. O God, it is a privilege to be able to serve You. Show each of us how we can serve You, both inside the church and outside the church. And may all our service bring glory to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.